Can anybody tell me what the law is that Christ broke that the religious leaders accused him of for the day? Why they wanted to put him to death? Anybody know what that law was they accused him of? Sabbath? Okay. What was that? I heard something else. Equal with God, right? Okay. Did he actually break a law? Okay. Let's turn back to John 18, verse 20. John 18, verse 20. As we approach the Passover, let's look at a couple of things today. John 18, verse 20. This is when he was on trial. And he was being accused. And Jesus' answer, he said, John 18 and verse 20, he says, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Right? He said, I have openly been in around you. I've been speaking openly. I have not hidden anything. But what did they do or what did they say in order to incite such a frenzy among the people? Go down to verse 28. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So what's interesting, and the behavior you see, and this is something we're going to talk about today, is the way that they did and kept the law, is they're here talking and wrongfully accusing somebody and putting the very Christ to death, yet they were worried about this minutiae of detail of keeping a law. They didn't want to go in there lest they be defiled, so they kind of kept on the outside. So doing the littlest of thing but missing the biggest of thing. And then Pilate said, what accusation do you bring against this man? So he asked him straight up that you have to have an accusation to have somebody put to death. And what did they say? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. This is great language. Okay, if he hadn't done something wrong, we wouldn't have brought him here. Duh. That's all he said. You have to trust us that we know what we're saying. This is why we brought him. We're the ones who are the righteous ones, and we bring him here, and you just have to trust us. Then Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law then. Because they didn't say anything. Pilate's bewildered by this. He's trying to understand what it is that he's actually being accused of. What has Christ done? And why are they accusing him of this? But the Jews were righteous. They were going to keep the law. So, therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Again, there's a recurring theme here that we will talk through today as we approach the Passover. Because you think about this. What they're saying is, it's not okay for us to kill somebody. But if we work this out where you kill them for us, we're good. Is completely missing the point. There is a state that these people were in, a state of mind that they got in, to where they thought they were keeping the law, but yet they missed it all, and they put to death the very Christ over not a thing. Not a thing. It says it's not lawful for us to do this. So it's like we can't, you know, soil our hands. Please do it for us. It's like saying I cannot kill somebody, but I'll hire a hitman. It wasn't me. It's kind of saying the same thing. So there, verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by which death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and he said to him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, are you speaking for yourself about this, or do others tell you this concerning me? Right? Because Christ knew that what was going on here was he was being condemned by the court of hearsay and rumors. Innuendos. Somebody intoning something about somebody. Obviously, we wouldn't be here if he weren't doing something wrong. Obviously, he wouldn't be here if he wasn't evil. And these were enough to incite the people against Christ this very day. And he knew that was happening. So he says, look, do you say this of your own words, or are other people still saying things about me? Tell me which one. And Pilate said, am I a Jew? Verse 35, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And they couldn't explain it. They couldn't explain it. So Christ actually was put to death when they did not even end up having something that they accused him of. Now, there are different things in the Bible where they saw and that he did, and we'll read a couple of those. But he was condemned as an innocent man. They did not have something that they could accuse him. And Pilate saw this, and this is why he told them to take him back and all the other things that were going on here. Christ knew this too. He knew that it didn't matter what he said. It didn't matter how he answered, that they were going to find, they were going to twist, they were going to say something, they were going to be super righteous with him and put him to death. And there was a spirit around this and a way of thinking that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the world did. It's something that I think is worth stepping through. What is the intent and the motive? What happens, and how does this thinking actually, could it creep in with us or not? Or is this just something that's out there somewhere else? Now, turn over to John 15, verse 20, because this happened to Christ. The rest of it's all history. We know what happened. He was put to death. We know this was also according to God's will. But you can also see that who became a tool of Satan in all of this were those who were the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the super righteous, the self-righteous ones of the world became the tools of Satan that actually put the very Christ to death. John 15, verse 20 and 21 says, "Remember the word which I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake." Why? "Because they do not know him who sent me." This is quite a fascinating statement. Why? Because you have people keeping God's laws, but they did not know the Father. Therefore, they did this. So the question for you and I has to be, do you and I keep God's laws? Do we do them well? Do we keep what God has told us? We read the booklets. We know this. We know what the Sabbath day is. We know what the holy day is. We have the truth, right? But do you know the Father? Do you know the Father? Because if you don't, what happened to a group of people that had the truth, quote unquote, lived it to the, you know, as incredible zeal that they could, yet they did not know the Father, and they put to death the very Christ who was standing in front of them, who wrote that law? This is a very hard thing to wrap your mind around, because it's the very law that he gave and the very system and the way of life. This is what happened in that day. And when we come around this time, it's important to examine this, because they did not know him, the Father. When it says no, what does that mean? Does it mean I know the Father exists? You know, there's a God up there. Yes, he exists. I call him Father. What no means is that you understand when he gave a law, why he gave it, what it should produce in you, and you keep it that way, you get the Father's way of life. You understand and you know him and it and how he intended it to be. There's a difference. They said they had the truth, but they did not know the Father, and they produced something else completely. The people who put Christ to death, if you were to look at them back in the day, were not the bad guys of the world. They were not the people, if you go outside and say, look, you know, there's a gang walking down the street. They've got all tatted up, and they're, you know, got guns and this, and man, we just got attacked by a mob. That's not who did it. It was the people that in your society would be seen as respectable, even looked up to, even admired, because, wow, how amazingly zealous are these people? How amazingly righteous, and wow, this is, they inspire something in you. It was the quote-unquote good people of the day and age are the ones who put them to death. This is not the picture we usually think of in the world. We always think it's a bad, evil thing going to come take us. But what happened here was the quote-unquote religious leaders of the day are the ones that put him to death. And a lot of times, you and I also think that persecution only is going to come from somewhere else. Have you ever thought about it? That it's not necessarily that persecution would come from somewhere else. If you, I'll read it later, but it actually says that, you know, our family, fathers and brothers and sisters and mother, and people offer, you know, others up. There comes a time where the persecution and the things are not. It's from people who are around us. Now, why do I bring this up? Because it's very important for us as we look to examine ourselves to understand the wrong points of this mentality and see if that could be in us. And then what is the intent by which God said to do and to live things? Because these people were very self-righteous, or I like to call them super righteous. These were the super righteous people of the world. Who are the super righteous? and how do they behave? Let's look quickly through a few scriptures here. Turn to Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. And we'll see these super righteous, what they did. The first thing to understand about super righteous is they were the best keepers of the law. You look around, they were the ones who kept it the best. Matthew 23:23 says to this, but Christ is rebuking them, saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving others undone." So what they were doing, you know, as it says here, is that they had spices. They would take them on a table or wherever and divide off a tenth of them. They were so zealous that they didn't want to skip anything about the law that they would, even with their spices, divide and pay a tithe with that. Yet, proper justice, judgment, mercy, and faith were missed. They kept, quote-unquote, the law, but they missed the weightier matters. Weightier, what does that mean? That means that this is the bigger purpose behind the laws. This is the meat of why they're there. This is what should be produced by keeping the laws. These are the things you should see. You shouldn't see somebody dividing off some spices and killing somebody. You should see somebody keeping the law having more proper judgment, more mercy, more faith, more closeness. This is what you should see come out of the law. There's the weightier, bigger matters of why God gave the law. That's what those things are there, the intent of why you should do it. These people got the biggest rebuke from Christ. It wasn't the gangs walking down the street. It was the religious leaders who were this, got the biggest rebuke from Christ. He took them to task so many times because there's a reason, as we'll see, that goes through here. The gloves came off when it came to this. The very person who sat and gave the law, Christ, gave the law, told them, "I gave the law. Here's what I intended for it to be, and you are not doing that." And they, what did they do? Because they were so righteous in the way they did it, they turned around and killed the lawgiver. So something here is distorted. So the first thing we find out about the super righteous is they were the best keepers of the law. They were the absolute best and made you feel like you were the worst. In fact, I heard a minister say that one time. He says, whenever you run into somebody that makes you feel like you are not as good or righteous as them, or you're a bit condemned or judged or in some way, he said, that's a red flag. It's a red flag. When we see what the intent of how God does the law and how we interact with others, it's different. It's going to be different than that. So the first thing is they're super righteous, super really good at keeping the law, down to the minutia, but miss the point. Second thing is they use the law as a baseball bat, like the Russian mafia running around breaking people's knees. This is what they did. Mark 12, verse 13. Mark 12, verse 13. Or any other mafia for that matter. I'm not picking on the Russians today. Mark 12 and verse 13. So, it says, Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And then when they had come, they said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" They were wielding the law and talking about it, not to connect to better a relationship. They were trying to catch him and trip him up. And they did this to him and other people. When they had the law and talked about it, they did it. Doesn't this sound great? In fact, what's really interesting here is when you see a pattern of the super righteous, this is a pattern of the way it comes across. Because the first thing they said in the language is they made a show of speaking huge respect, didn't they? This sounds really good. You know what? It's like, "Teacher, we know. You're true. You know, you don't care about anybody, for you don't regard people. You teach the way of God in truth." It's all sounds good. Very flattery. It's very much sounds that way. But the intent was to trap him. And then they talk about a seemingly biblical point, and it's kind of innocently asked to plan a doubt, to say something about the person, to trap them, to say, you know. They tried to do this to him time and time again. And They used it to accuse. Right? And I think this is a pattern that we can fall into ourselves sometimes, isn't it? Right? You know, it's like, oh, you know, I love you and I'm concerned for you and I, you know, this. And then you go on to be judge, jury, and executioner with somebody about what's going on. And you push that. And it's like, well, you know what? He or she means well. No, they don't. They actually don't. They mean to push your own view or condemnation on somebody. That's not the same thing. That is just wrapped up into some nice sounding language. And if you read this, this is what they did in that day. If the people were standing around, they'd be like, oh, you know, that sounds really good. You guys respect him. You know, everybody standing around could say, well, they really respect this person. They look up to them. But they did not. They were trying to catch him and trap him. And, oh, they just have some biblical thing to talk about. No, they didn't. And Christ rebuked this in a big way. Christ rebuked that. And we'll see that what's behind it in this, where somebody is coming from, makes all the difference in the world. One of them, let me just say it this way, one of these is keeping God's law and the other one is not. Let me just put it that way. One of those is actually keeping God's law and the other one is not. So they use the law to accuse and condemn. I'll just quote Matthew 12, verse 10. And it says, behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Another innocent question, right? They asked it so that they might accuse him. Again, people standing around say, oh, wow, this is a great debate. No, I'm sorry. They were doing this to trap somebody. There's a big difference in what was going on here, right? And this is fellow brethren were there to learn God's ways, but the super righteous, the self-righteous, they were only doing that they might accuse him. So let's turn over to Luke 13:10 and look at another example. Luke 13, verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no ways raise herself up. Imagine that. Couldn't stand up for 18 years. Jesus saw her. He called her and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there's 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them. Do not do it on the Sabbath. You know, this is God's time. This is how it'd be phrased. How many people responded to that? I bet you a lot. I bet you a lot of people said, oh, yeah, you know what? You're right. Maybe we should not. And then Jesus answered. The Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Did Christ break the Sabbath day here? He did not. And it's important principle to understand here, because they got all wrapped up in, oh, it didn't seem right, or you're working, or you're doing something on the Sabbath day. And they could not see the work that God was doing in a person's life. So there is a lot of things when you start to think about this, when you see this attitude, why did it get the biggest rebuke? Because the results of it are the worst. Who could have this attitude is those who think they have the law. Let me just say that. If you think you have the law and you start to think and act like this, what could happen to a person like that is you could miss God doing work in somebody. You could miss where Christ is saying. You could miss the miracles and things that God may be working in somebody's life because you're hung up on something that you think. This is what happened with these people. So, and they ended up putting Christ to death. That's the ones who put Christ to death. We always think it's from the outside, like I said before, but it says you'll be betrayed by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. Of course that doesn't apply to us, right? Right? You ever read that and just, what do you think? I think that. Nah, it's not me. I'm not going to do that. Somewhere else out there, right? But the point is, this is something to think about. This is something to think about, especially if you think you have the truth. Are you keeping God's law? Or do you just have the truth? Or do you have both? This is what we need to understand. Because what is the purpose of the law? It's critical to understand the purpose of God's law. it's critical to know the purpose as God gave it, not you and I. God gave it. Matthew 22:34 is that, and he talks about that. Because once again, they're coming to question him. And you know what he said to these type of people? He said this here in Matthew 22, verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?'" So Jesus said this, and he said this multiple times. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." When Christ was asked, he kept pointing back to these people who split the law, who tithe on spices, who condemned for things like healing on the Sabbath day and other things. He said, the entire set of things that you see, the law and the prophets back there, first five books of the Bible, the prophets, what you read, hangs on this. They start here. The intent is this, and everything hangs from there. So they had gone the opposite way. They had subdivided it up so detailed that what happened was is they were no longer hanging on love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself at all. Keeping the commandments can't violate that. Let's put it that way. You can't keep the commandments and violate loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If that's happening, you're not keeping the commandments. I don't know if that is can be clear enough yet, but let's keep going. Because the first four commandments are grouped, you know, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're grouped in loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Don't take his name in vain, etc. Your relationship with God is you deciding to keep holy time with a personal relationship on the Sabbath. That's a relationship thing between you and God. The rest are about your relationship with your neighbor. And if you think about it, the intent hangs on all those things, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the law and the prophets that are back there. You can't keep the actual commandments and violate the larger intent they're grouped under. You can't say, "I am keeping the commandments. I'm doing the holy days. I'm tithing. I'm doing this." And yet what they did was they killed people. They judged people. They condemned things. They were not keeping the law of God. You're not keeping the law of God if you're not keeping it in the intent that God gave it for you. You can't keep the Sabbath and have it, you know, violate love kind of a thing. The purpose of the law God gave is the result in love towards God and love towards man. It's not something else. You don't keep the law for some other reason. Turn to Isaiah 1, verse 11. There's an example that's very clear here. This is the point that I just said, written in a scripture. Isaiah 1, verse 11. It says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your..." You'll notice appointed feast. Notice what God's saying here. Who gave the feasts? Who gave these things to them? God's saying it's your. He says, "My soul hates. They are trouble to me. I'm weary of them. You spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear." This is quite interesting because this is the point. He gave him those laws. They were keeping them. And there was blood on their hands, there was trampling, there was a lot of things that were taking place. They missed the point. It did not matter that they were keeping the laws all of a sudden. They weren't keeping the laws. Let me just say that. You can say that I'm doing this, but if you're not doing it to the intent and the result God said must come out of those, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Fundamentally, if this is not being produced, it does not matter what you are doing. That's an example right there. You think that's a little extreme, but what happened was this happened throughout, and we'll read an example in the New Testament too. That is something where God says, look, I didn't give you these to just, you're not a check mark, you're not doing these things, you don't become more righteous. If it's not producing what I desire them to produce in you, then you're not keeping them, as I said. So the super righteous of the day did the opposite. They did the opposite of that. So let's turn over to Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. I'll read a couple more of these, but if you look throughout the Bible, you can see that this is said time and time again. The Old Testament wasn't one way, by the way, or the Old Covenant. God said the same thing. This is the purpose of why I gave you this. To love God with your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. It's not changed. It's been the same thing. God changed the priesthood and sacrifices and how our sins are atoned for, but the intent of God's law was the same from start to finish. Never has changed. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The law is not something to bite, to devour. So bite, take shots at, say things, whatever. Whatever it is. It's not meant to that you're keeping it and somebody else isn't. It's a club. You're bashing over somebody's head. I want to make you feel bad. I'm doing this better. You're not. You know, this is not what the intent of what it is. Biting and devouring one another. You shall love your neighbors yourself. God says time and time again is why we were given the law. We were given that. So you can't keep the law, say you're keeping it, and violate the bigger intent. If you do, you're not keeping the law as God gave it to us. As God gave it to us. So Christ pushed back on these people that were doing it. If we look at an example, how can you keep the law and also keep the bigger intent? Paul did this a lot of times. Turn over to Romans 14. It's very interesting. The world kind of talks about, hey, we don't have a law anymore, and it's just love, and it's all gushy, kind of a big mess. But when we have the law, that does not mean all of a sudden that we have a club and we're doing it better and a whole bunch of other things. It's still the intent that God's looking for. Romans 14 says, shows us this. 14, starting in verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So the context of this is not talking about meats like God had changed clean and unclean meats. It's talking about meat, for example, offered to idols. They would offer it in a religious service. It would show up in the market. Some people thought, yeah, that's, you know, was in a religious service. I can't eat that. And other people are like, look, it doesn't do anything to me. I don't care what you call it. There is no religious service there. They were just doing something. I'll eat it. So things like that came here. So Paul, how would Paul handle that? We're not talking about the law being done away with or something changed. This is a total issue of they're both keeping the law. But how do they do it with their brethren? So Paul says this, verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So if you know that that's nothing, that meat, but if you eat it and your brother is destroyed from it, you are missing the point. Even though it's not a sin. We're not talking about a law being done away. We're talking about how they kept it with other people. And this is really, really a good principle here. If you think what you're doing is so good or so this, but yet you cause somebody to trip or stumble or destroy, because, and you know it's not wrong what you're doing, he is saying you are not showing or walking in love. Don't destroy with your food one for whom Christ died. And in 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? So, verse 19, therefore let us purpose the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. You can, you know, read that and keep on going down. But again, this is a scenario where you will be completely right and you know that maybe that person hasn't come along in the faith, but you have chosen that love should be produced in keeping the commandment. And you know that for this case, that would offend and cause a person to stumble. They don't do it. They wouldn't do it. And that's how Paul approached it. He didn't not keep the law. He didn't do something like that, but it's how he kept it with other people. He understood that, man, this is the bigger thing that I need to think about. This is what I really need to think about when it comes. The outcome of the intent is to love God, love your brother. The super righteous always chose to be correct. They always chose to condemn somebody else, to judge, to trap, and make sure other people knew that they were the ones doing it better. Completely the opposite of how God gave it. They were not keeping God's law. They don't get credit for it. It's not going to count for that. So we cannot keep God's laws and violate one of the top level intents, what it is. So 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, if you just want to write it down, it says the purpose of the commandments. Why do we have the commandments? Is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Everything about that is pure. It is not to divide us off. It is not to condemn somebody else, but is pureness and love and a good conscience and sincerity of your faith. And we read before, the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in God's Spirit. These are the intents of what God gave. This is the intent of why God gave us the law. So how do we understand the intent? Let's just discuss that for a second. Let's turn to Matthew 12, verse 1. Matthew 12 and verse 1. Here's another example of Christ interpreting the law of how it should be kept. Matthew 12, and we'll read 1 through 13. We'll read down 1 through 13. Now, we'll notice here, we're not talking about whether we should keep the commandment of the Sabbath or not. They both believed in the Sabbath. What we're discussing here is one is on the super righteous side and one apparently is on another side, but is their sides? Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, but they're blameless, because they're working? Yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." And again, condemning is what is a mode of the super righteous to always condemn, to twist and to condemn is what they do. And what he's saying, and when I say I desire mercy and not sacrifice, is I desire you to get the intent of the law versus coming to me and going through these big rituals, the sacrificial rituals and all these other things. I desire you to learn the law, how to apply it properly, and to show mercy, the intent of why I gave it. I don't desire to have just a system of rituals. That's not what I'm looking for. Do you get it? Do you get why I gave it? That's what he's asking. Do you get why I gave it? I don't want all this other stuff. That's not why I intended it. Yes, I provided it, but that's not the purpose of it. So God intended for us to live it completely and with the whole heart, and for the purpose, the intent of his laws. Keep going in verse 8. It says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and he said, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' And he said, 'Yes.'" You know, this is, we read this before. And he says in verse 12, "Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. Created it, told us why he created it, told us what it's for, and what's lawful to do on it. This is what the discussion is. So he said, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out and he restored it. So what appears to be happening here, and this happens a lot of times in the church too, is it appears like that some people keep a law more conservatively and some keep it more liberally. And that's kind of what you think is happening here. We have the super righteous who are saying, "Wow, no. We are doing the nth degree on the Sabbath, and here's how it is. Yet you're taking liberties. Do you know what? It's not possible to keep a law either more liberally or more conservatively. You either keep it like God intended or not. There's not a liberal or more conservative. And this was what Christ is pointing out here. Was he deliberately poking them in the eye? To be like, nope, I'm going to take some liberties and you're more conservative. This is not what was happening. Christ was teaching them the intent of why he gave the Sabbath day and showed them that this is what I intend to happen. People to be healed. For you to do good to somebody else. For etc., etc., the things he did on the Sabbath day. This is what I desire. That's the intent. And this is why it's really, there's not a safe side. Well, I keep it more conservatively. There's something where we have to look at, are we obeying it as God intended it to be obeyed? Christ as it created, what he said it is. Because the other side of it, and dividing off into more liberal or more conservative, only further divides people. A more righteous club of people, even though if it's said or not said. Or a more liberal, quote-unquote, could be on a gray area kind of a thing. Either way, if you fall on one side or the other, it doesn't matter. Both are the same. Both are the same. Because you're further kind of segregating yourself off into something else. You're pointing people to you and your behaviors and how you keep it, not to Christ. If it doesn't result in a genuine love from a pure place, then it's not. So intent doesn't mean that you know every nuance of the law. For example, I have every minute of the Sabbath day figured out how it should be kept in detail. I get all the nuances. What it does mean is this, that what the law is supposed to produce in you towards others is what God intended for the law. The intent has to do what God intended for the law to produce in you. God's intention for the law, not your intentions, not how you think it should be, but what it should produce in Christ. That's what Christ pointed him back to. This wasn't a liberal versus conservative thing. It almost feels like that sometimes. Christ was saying, no. I intend this type of thing. I intend healings. I intend people to rejoice. I intend it to be relaxing and refreshing. And I intend it for this. This is what I intend for you. And he showed him that. So it's what God intends for law. What God intends for the law to produce in you is the intent of a law. I can say it that way. God intended for his laws to produce love towards God and love towards those around you. If it's not producing that, you're not keeping the law. I'm being a little dramatic with that statement, but I'm saying it on purpose, that there is a reason to. We need to really think about that. Are we doing it how God intended the outcome of those laws to be? Is it a problem not to get the intent right? It's just kind of a, you know, something that's a little off? No, because they got the intent wrong. The very Christ that stood in front of them, they couldn't see him. They couldn't see the purpose of the laws. They couldn't see the work he was doing. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. They resisted it. So it's a very serious thing to understand, and really, like, God gave the law. And God is then asking you and I, do we get it? Do we want to get it? Not according to our own agendas, but do we get what God is truly wanting it to produce in you and I? So, what are some ways that we can see if this is the case or not? What's a good indicator whether you're keeping the law according to the spirit and the intent? Turn to James 3:14. James 3:14 has a really, really important principle here. I read this many times, and it's a very helpful set of scriptures if we approach the Passover to look at ourselves and our motives. And what am I producing in life? Am I producing something that's the right thing, or am I producing something else? This is a very key piece. James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are." Now, we always say, well, it's something you see people do. But this is not talking about that. This is saying people might be doing something that looks right, but where is the problem? It says in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, where? In your hearts. This is, you don't even see this. This is hidden. This is where you can have an idea about things and you keep it to yourself and you go through the motions. And what God is saying here is, you know what? That will not produce the right thing. You can think you're hiding something. You can couch it in certain terms. You can say it that sounds good. But if this is in your heart, what's going to be there? It says where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion in every evil thing. Are you finding that in your life? Confusion, things not clear, evil things coming up, you know, whether that's what you do or people do or things that are said or whatever, then there's something else going on behind the scenes. This is a really good litmus test, because we always think that, oh, it's okay, I have good, you know, I have good intentions or something like that. This talks about examining your heart then, whether that's there or not, because you will see the results that come out. Like it says, you can't have fresh water and dirty water come from the same spring. There's a lot of principles in the Bible that talk about that. You can't have these two things mixed together. So you think it's inside, but what comes out is a mess. The wisdom that comes from above is what? In verse 17, it's first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So do you have the confusion and evil things being said and spread or done, or do you have the other? If so, if you don't have the peace, then there's something to examine. And as we examine ourselves, there's something to examine. Things may be wrapped in righteous words, but if there's something behind it, it's not going to produce God's way. It's not keeping God's law. It doesn't work as God intended it for us. God's wisdom is first pure. Pure, not judged. You're pure towards someone. You think, you give them a chance. You have pure thoughts, peaceable. The result of the whole thing should be greater peace, not less peace, not more confusion, not more things. If there is that, there's things going on behind that aren't. Gentle. You're not forcing your opinion. Talk to somebody you're gentle with it. Willing to yield. Can you tell me about this? It seems you might be struggling. I don't know what to think. Oh, I didn't know that. I support you. What can I do to help you? It's not you've concluded, you've judged, juried, and executed, and then here's how you think it is. You're willing to yield. You're willing to listen to a person and take it and consider it. Full of mercy, full of good fruits, merciful, good things, doing, trying, talking, loving, everything, without partiality. Rich in the congregation, poor, status, none, consistency across them all. Without hypocrisy, you realize you're deeply flawed. You're not going to pretend to be better. You'll love and support somebody as you can. There's a difference between those two approaches. There's a huge difference between those two approaches. One of those is godly wisdom, and the other one is not. The other one only produces more confusion. It's time for us to have less confusion. It's time for us to be willing to yield, to talk, to be kind, to show mercy, to really think, to listen to the other person. Those are the things that it's time to do, not to be judged, jury, and executioner straight off the bat. So we come to the last scripture. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11:17, because as we come up to Passover, let's put all these things together. We have the super righteous who were quote-unquote keeping the law, but it wasn't according to the intent God said. It did not produce the things that God said. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Them keeping it was not keeping God's law. They got the biggest rebuke. And what we see is we have to look at the intent by which God gave it and should be producing. These things should be producing in us. Anything else is not keeping God's law. So as we come to the Passover, we see the Corinthians were in this spot with an example that was missing the point. 1 Corinthians 11:17 says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and others are drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you then? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Therefore, whoever eats this bread," in verse 27, and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are sick and weak among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Therefore, 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order. So what we find here, when we approach Passover, and why does God give us the Passover? Is it just for us to be forgiven of our sins? Is it for us just to come and, you know, do these, take of the symbols, go through a ritual? The problem here the Corinthians had is that they were coming to do these things year after year, keeping God's law, but yet there were divisions. They were separated off. They separated themselves to different groups and factions. And then when they came together, they weren't looking out for each other. Some people would eat a bunch and be full. Others would be hungry. Some would come drink and, oh, I can do, and they were getting drunk. And the point is what was condemned here was that they were not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? They kept the Passover without discerning the body of Christ, you and I. This is the example that's being used. Those around us, those who were fellow Christians keeping the same day, and they came and ate the wine, but yet they were divided. And God is saying, it doesn't matter. You come and eat this. And if you haven't discerned the Lord's body, if you have, this is an unworthy manner, how you're taking it. You have not stopped to see if you're doing it in the right spirit and the intent. I don't want you to come picture one body and one unity, yet you're all divisive. Yet you're missing the point. You're getting drunk. You're doing these things. You're shunning your brother. Some are rich and have a lot of food, and others have nothing. I don't want you to keep it. This is not the intent by which you keep the Passover. That's in an unworthy manner. If you do it that way and you take the symbols, you are now drinking judgment, because you can think this is just a ritual you're going through, but this is serious. You're going to drink judgment to yourself, is what it's saying. If you don't consider the body, those around you. So the body of the church, his body, Christ's body, the unity of it, the oneness of it. Are we further dividing off this year, or are we further getting closer together? These are important questions for us to ask. This is the reason this scripture was written, and what was condemned is because they did not discern the Lord's body. And there was some serious things that happened. It wasn't a nice platitude. Hey, we should, you know, just work on being nicer. You know, we should work on sharing our food. No, this is saying spiritually what's happening here is that this day pictures unity of the body. This pictures you being willing to wash anyone's foot in the room. This pictures being together. This is not separating off and doing, you know, things your way and shunning your friend or your neighbor, or there's classes of people in the room and things like that. This has to do with being together. And because they didn't discern that, they drank the judgment to themselves. So we have something, as we think about this when we keep the Passover this year, to think about examining ourselves. This is what it means. The law was given so that we may do it according to the outcome that God desired. Anything else is not doing the law correctly, keeping the law correctly. And let's think about that as we come to Passover this year. Let's be together more. Let's be willing to wash anybody's feet. Let's come together more. Let's not divide off more. And let's look at that. That's the examination that we have to do. And there's a spiritual thing behind that. If we don't, then you take those symbols, you're drinking a judgment to yourself, because you didn't properly judge that. You didn't properly examine that before you came there. So we see keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, the Ten Commandments, but it must produce what God desired. What God says is the intent of it. Being super righteous, being self-righteous, a lot of times people act bad as Christians when they're that way. It does not excuse being a bad Christian. You know, the hardest person to talk to, this is why Christ rebuked them, is somebody who thinks they're right. If you think you have a godly cause, that is the hardest person to talk to, because they think it's from God somehow. Or And it's not, if it's not producing what God intended. This is a very simple thing to understand, but this I think we miss. That's the hardest person to talk to. So Christ, how did he talk to them? He rebuked them in a very harsh way. So they weren't getting it. They were missing it. So let's not be the super righteous. Let's not think of it like that. And let's examine whether the intent that God said, are we loving God more? And are we loving our neighbor as ourselves even more? And we have an opportunity to show that and to come together. And let's examine ourselves as we come up to the Passover.